a very precious moment for me. 57 years ago, we were ordered to come to this place to begin formal ministry. It started with pitching tents and cutting down trees and mixing cement. But what a great life God has given. Great is His faithfulness. Now the hair is white, the eyes are dim, but I am here by grace. And of course, every year at camp meeting time, we are very busy. But in spite of the calls, we always saved one Sabbath with Allegheny. And I have sat over there and listened to wonderful things. Thank you, Mr. President, and staff, for inviting us to come and be a part of this service this year. For those who like titles, my title is Footmen, Horses, and a Thicket. Many of you already know that comes from the book of Jeremiah. The Bible indicates that Jeremiah was chosen by God from the womb. Isn't that something? There were a few halcyon years of growing up, but when he became aware of the responsibility to which he was called, he cried out, "Ah, Lord God, I am but a child." And immediately God responded and said, "Don't use that language. Don't say, I am but a child. You will speak what I tell you to speak." You know, sometimes we think we've got a period for wild oats. God is looking for real Seventh-day Adventists in the grade school, in the academy, and above all, in the public school. Don't talk about I'm but a child as though you're excused. God says, don't say that to me. I have chosen you to do what I tell you to do. He was chosen to deliver a straight message, a message of rebuke and censure mixed with divine love. I read about Jeremiah a bit recently. The writers say that he was a sensitive and retiring soul. He didn't crave the lamplight. He didn't want to be out front. And yet that's what God chose him to do. There were gangs in Anathoth, where he came from. A bunch of his homeboys decided to kill him. He ran with that to God. God said, "Be not afraid of their faces, lest I confound thee before them." Don't borrow excuses. If you do, I will make you look bad in front of your boys. Sounds like God has some urgent business for Jeremiah. He was to become God's mouthpiece. And he was to be that during the most terrible sieges of Jerusalem. It would be Jeremiah who would announce the downfall of the house of David. It would be Jeremiah speaking plainly to men of the destruction of Solomon's temple. And for his faithfulness, he was sent to prison, consigned to death. And all he had was God's voice, "Be not afraid. I'm with you." That's all he had. There's a word somewhere that if we don't do it, the rocks will cry out. I could hardly believe my eyes when my son brought a computer into my bedroom and turned it on. And there was Austin down in Texas speaking to thousands upon thousands of people and declaring that pork and lobsters and oysters and clams were not God's gift to man's appetite. They were unclean. And yet we are embarrassed about it. If you don't do it, the rocks will cry out. God said to Jeremiah, "I have made thee a pillar of iron." Oh, man. "I have made thee an iron pillar against kings, not just in Judah or Israel, but all the surrounding nations. You will become an iron pillar. Be not afraid. I am with thee." And maybe I ought to say this morning that God's urgent truth has never been popular. And if you're seeking that, you're in the wrong business. In Noah's day, his message was not popular. In fact, it seemed he wouldn't win anybody. I used to jump to that conclusion until I began to read that many who went to sleep before the flood had been won through the ministry of Noah. But that final crowd, and I'm talking to a final crowd, that final crowd made fun and mocked and derided him. I can see some volunteering to lead tours as they went around the backside of the ark and found moss growing on the boards. Been there 100 years, and this man talking about a flood, it has never rained. This is stupidity, building a huge boat way up on dry land, on a hill. We need to remember he built it where God told him to build it. And then one day they saw something. They saw the animals coming. Now, I've said this before, but it ought to be repeated right here. It seems to me, did you get those words? It seems to me, if I had been an unbeliever and had seen a lion walking behind a bull, it seems to me that if I had noticed a tiger following a lamb, seems to me it would have made an impression. But they ran to the scientists. They ran to the professors and the false prophets. And they got a scientific explanation. And everybody knows you can depend on a scientific explanation. All of you who believe that came from monkeys. And then God said to Noah with his unpopular message, "Come thou and thy family into the ark." And as soon as they went in, the door was shut. And when God shuts a door, No man can open it. The people wondered at it all. But then the picnic groups began to come and they spread their wares on the ground and they joined in howling laughter. And it didn't rain the first day, nor the second, nor for the rest of the week. And by this time they were beside themselves. Until they looked out in the distance and saw dark battalions of thunderheads confederating, joining forces, and moving like a raven blanket across the sky. What is this? We've never seen this. Listen, you're going to see things that you've never seen before. As a matter of fact, you are seeing them now. And then the lightning flashed the threat of God's vengeance, and the thunder bellowed his wrath. And like dried peas on a summer threshing floor, they heard the advancing columns of rain, and they ran to the ark. Noah! We believe you now. Why, we were just kidding. You didn't have to take it personally. If you open up, we'll come in. And they watched the water fill the valley until it reached the hill. And it had to get deep enough to lift up this multi-ton. I rode a ship that was 75,000 tons on a cruise. And I think it must have been small compared to Noah's Ark. And finally, when it lifted the ark, the old ark shook herself like a whale dislodging barnacles and shook them off into their doom. Not a popular message, but it was the truth. Once Jeremiah was commiserating with himself and with God, and he asked the question, why must I preach an unpopular message? Why am I chosen? Why can't I tell the people smooth things? Why can't I make folk feel good? Get them to shouting. God spoke to Jeremiah and he spoke to us in the words of my scripture. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. God said, if thou hast run with a footman, and they have wearied thee, how are you going to compete with horses? And if in the land of peace, they have worn you out, what you gonna do in the swelling of the Jordan? They are the words of my title. In the swelling of the Jordan, there will be hordes of people racing and rushing to Armageddon and to oblivion, hurrying. I read that men's hearts beat faster than they used to. And they are failing men for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. Tension. Demon-driven tension has caught us in its grip. Fear, like an Hindustan monster, is trailing us everywhere we go. Distress. Unheard of tragedies. There seems to be no release. And on the first day of the week, millions will go to church, but come home and say, God, I don't find the release. Therefore, I've got to share this time with football and basketball and baseball. And I will try to remember the soothing words of the false prophets who only wanted us to feel good about ourselves. And they cannot see beyond. A reading of a work by a psychiatrist who said, we have developed a culture of the split focus. We're watching this and watching that, and we don't know what to do, or where to go, or how to act. And all the while, astonishing, unspeakable things are happening on this earth. Think of the tsunami. 250,000 plus dead. Think of what just happened in China. Over 1 million dead. Think of Katrina and all the fires and floods and storms that are constant now. They interviewed a fireman on the news yesterday. He had come from a long way to fight fires in California. And he said, we don't know what we're doing. We don't know how to contain it. We'll do our best. The spirit of prophecy says fires and floods and earthquakes will become more and more frequent and more disastrous. And when you have single focus, you can see what others cannot see. A meteorologist has studied the science of the weather. And I watched one shake his head and say, I don't know what's going on. They should have asked me. And the Lord's servant says, God is not seeking to destroy lives in mass, but to wake us up. And before he goes around trying to wake up the world, he's trying to wake up the remnant church. Tragedies that are astonishing, unspeakable, all about us today. Ladies and gentlemen, more and more frequent. We can't even keep up with them. All the while, unendurable hardships, overmastering delusions are coming upon us. And we are trying to find somebody with the truth. There is such a person who claims that he has the truth. His is a laughing ministry. He says a few words to these huge crowds and then he bursts into laughter. And after a while, everybody is laughing. Now, the Bible says there's a time to laugh. There's a time to be serious. Last week, they introduced another hope. A woman from a foreign country who is called the hugging prophetess. And all I noticed her doing was just hugging people. Oh, I guess it's all right to hug people. But when you have an eye single, and God is speaking to you through His Spirit, you're seeing things and understanding things that ordinary people cannot see and understand. And the old-time religion is no longer good enough. As the spiritual suggests, no longer is the old-time religion good enough for me. We need something clever and provocative. We have to talk of historical criticism and postmodernism. And most of us talking about it don't have the foggiest notion what it means. Paul said, let no man deceive you by any means. He said, it's possible, or if possible, the devil would deceive the very elect. And Satan has an approach for every soul on earth. He's got the stupid approach for those who can't think. Then he's got an intellectual approach for the literate and those who are highly erudite. And the suggestion is that God Himself is not keeping up with smart people on earth. They expect some new thing, like the Greeks of old. And I want to emphasize, I know which audience I'm speaking to today. So I'm talking about us. We are looking for something new. Ladies and gentlemen, let no man deceive you. We are told plainly that the message we are mandated to bear is the last. Would somebody say that word with me? Last. It is the last warning message. What you looking for? There are men who have their blogs, and you can get into them, and they spend their time denouncing the truth and the prophetess of God. And they do it in clever language, polysyllabic language. And people are impressed. The last warning message is the message of the three angels, message of judgment. Message of Babylon is fallen. Message of the dangers of the mark of the beast. Then comes another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. And that angel says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. God says, I'm calling you out. And people who are hungering and thirsting come out and they see some of us and they wonder, have I come to the right place? And God says, just hold on, I'm going to fix that. How are you going to fix it, Lord? I'm going to fix it with a time of trouble. I'm going to grab a hold of my remnant church and I'm going to shake it. And hypocrites will be flying every which way. But standing on the sidelines are the earnest in heart. And they're going to come in. Now I'm quoting Ellen White. The ranks of the Lord's army will not be diminished. Thousands leave. Thousands come in because God has fixed it. And when He fixes it, you're going to see a difference. Don't tell me it doesn't matter. God is going to fix it so that when these folk come in, they will see a difference. In the way we dress, in the way we ornament, in the way we eat, in the way we walk. We have to look beyond. And when we look beyond with a single focus, we recognize the only remedy for what ails this world in the United States today is the second coming of Christ. Now I'm going to vote. You can imagine who I'm going to vote for. But he can't straighten this out. If the other man wins, he can't straighten this out. This thing is beyond helping by human beings. Only the coming of Christ, where He will break down the kingdoms of this world and set up a kingdom of righteousness forever and ever. In the meantime, God says, you are children of light. Well, what makes you children of light? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And if you would study that rather than listening to opinions, if you'd study that and get something in your head, and I get it in my head, rather than looking for an exciting, thrilling feeling, then we will be children of light. And darkness cannot mingle with light. Are you weary running with the footman? Well, let me tell you, there are things that are still the truth. Seventh day is still the Sabbath. Dead folks are still dead. Pork and lobsters are still unclean. The law of God is still binding. You know, some footmen cope better than we. We've come into a time when there's a shortage of food. All God has to do is take a day and flood a field. A rice-producing country said, we will not export rice anymore lest we cut our own people short. And folk in Africa and other places who depend on it are dying. Little children are dying. As it was in the days of Noah. Message was old and old-fashioned. Some of us old gray-haired preachers will soon be out of the way. Feelings. You know, when I was a youngster at college, we read a book by Evans, and I never forgot this. He said, appeal first to the intellect, and after that to the emotions, and through them both to the will. That's a good formula. Nothing wrong with a good feeling. I feel good being in the truth, being blessed of God. One man, great television star, said he has a whole block of former Seventh-day Adventists who have left the church and joined him. And he said, the excuse they give is there's no love in the Adventist church. Well, I don't know where they've been, but I feel love all the time. But now I want to challenge your mind. I want you to give me one text. How many? Just one text in all the Bible that says you must be loved. If you would like the words of Jesus on this, he said, marvel not that the world hates you. They hated me. You get too much love, there's something wrong with you. Way back in the Old Testament, the prophet said of Jesus, he was despised and rejected of me. But you ask, does that mean by the church folk? Sabbath keepers and tithe payers nailed him to the cross. And then the Lord says, now you got to think personally. You might close your eyes for a moment and think of nobody but you. You will be tested by fire. Now, we're still running with the footman. We are still in the crowd. Nothing too overbearing has happened yet. We're just running along with everybody else. And the Bible suggests you'll come to a point you can't keep up with them. If you have run with the footman and everything, What you going to do when trouble really comes? On the other hand, I can give you several texts in the Bible that say, you must do the loving. And you got to love your enemy. Do you know I talk to couples in trouble? Here's a man and there's the woman, and they were married and they stood before the preacher and talked about loving each other. And now they can't stand one another. And I have to convince the wife, I don't care what he's done, if he is your enemy, God says love him. And ain't nothing getting any better until you do. Can a mother forget her suckling child? Yea, she may forget. And every week you read of little newborn babies found in the dumpster, in the trash can at school, in public bathrooms. You read of fathers killing his children and his wife, wives killing their daughters and sons. And we're still running with the footmen. Ladies and gentlemen, please hear me. I've been praying about y'all. And I said, Lord, if I could just say two words that would make my beloved people think, then I shall not have wasted their time. And maybe here are the two words. You've got to love the truth. St. Paul said there will be a large group who had been in the church who will be damned. Because they loved not the truth. Don't tell me you believe it. The devils also believe it. You got to love it. And you got to love it until you no longer find pleasure in unrighteousness. So in this metaphor, God is challenging Jeremiah and every one of us by saying, if you are worn out just running with the footmen, if you have come to the place that you're only refreshed by reveling and sports and parties and eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and thus compounding your misery, there is no peace, says my God. You're wiped out. Wiped out with ordinary trials. I never heard so much belly aching and complaining in my life. Seems to me I can't find anybody who loves their pastor anymore. And there's some pastors that don't love their congregation. I never heard of such a thing. I want to say, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, it's time now to listen and hear the thundering hoofbeats of the horses. I don't know if they're coming against you or running along with you. But God says, if you couldn't keep up with the footmen, what are you going to do when the horsemen are running? How are you going to contend with them? There are signs we've never seen before. The earth is warming at the behest of greedy corporate executives and politicians. They announced this week that before September, the North Pole will be water. Never heard of such a thing before. The horses are running now. storms, fires, drought, floods. We had over 1,200 tornadoes, and they're still coming. And as soon as they announced the hurricane season had begun, a hurricane named Adam roared onto the stage. Bertha is now struggling to form herself out in the Atlantic. The horses are running now. There will be wars. If you can watch Iraq, Afghanistan, and not see something more devilish than we saw during World War II, you're not keeping up. The horses are running now, and they are sinking nations, plural. They are sinking nations' economies. Did you hear what I said? We owe our greatest debt to China, and if China called in that debt, your dollar wouldn't be worth but a dime. The horses are running now. Last week, North Korea destroyed a conning tower, and everybody rejoiced. I felt good. They are sincere about reducing their effort to produce nuclear bombs. That night I heard on the news that North Korea blew up that tower because it was no longer relevant. They weren't even using it. And America spent $2.5 million to help them implode it. We are playing games. The horses are running now. There are a lot of things I would like to say, but I bet not. Except there is this little word tucked away by the pen of inspiration which says, America will be humbled. I'm talking about this land that we love. I have preached on 6 continents. There's no place like America. But something is going on. Let's see if we can zero in a little bit. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Lot, the principal sin of Sodom was sodomy. No sugarcoating around here. And in this country, that at its founding, and how much of it you heard yesterday, this country, that at its founding, included God and His name everywhere they could. Now states are voting that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman. And the masses are cheering it on. Now you listen to what I'm about to tell you. Everybody in Sodom and Gomorrah was not gay. Then why did they die? Not because they practiced that lifestyle, but because they endorsed it. In spite of Romans chapter 1, my beloved, confusion is compounded by politics. Folk will sell their souls for boots. Now, I developed a new definition of prostitution. It's not just about the street-walking woman or man. Prostitution is the selling of virtue for gain. Now, if that is true, then this business of liquor, so destructive to our society, involves prostitution. We grant a license for money. There are some who would like to endorse drugs. The hardest drug to quit is cigarettes and nicotine. But we collect huge taxes from every pack. It's mind-blowing. And I perhaps shouldn't pursue that any further. But God says now, if you run with the footmen, how are you going to contend with horses? We need a sustaining power. Regardless of what the world is doing, we are called upon to be straight in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We need sustaining power. People are becoming poor who were never poor before. Thousands upon thousands of foreclosures are creating an attitude of fear and unrest amongst us. I think of the old man I saw singing one day. He said, a tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a home for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I can sing. Glory to God, I'm a child of the King. You don't have to wait forever now. We are almost there. Just don't lose your way running with the horses. Citizenship is now an issue. Oh, they made a lot of it yesterday. The president welcoming in new citizens, that's wonderful. Good to be a citizen. But ladies and gentlemen, we got to have a home in glory. Citizens of a heavenly kingdom where distress and pestilence and fear and anger and worry and hate and perversion and unnatural affection cannot reach us anymore. My citizenship. But to hasten on, the Lord said, footmen, horses, what are you going to do in the swelling of the Jordan? Now, we've read this metaphor. We remember the rains came and Jordan River went out of its channel and there were floods. I don't know about you, but people travel today. I've been to the Jordan River several times. I was with my wife the first time, and while we were impressed, two great big buses pulled up. And out of those buses came white-robed friends of the Pentecostal faith. And the pastor moved forward, and he announced to all the others, looking on, we are going to be baptized in the river that Jesus was baptized in. Oh, I could see why that was appealing. And he stepped off the bank, and his eyes got big. He thought he was never going to quit going down in mud. It wasn't long after that that all of those white robes were dyed a sickening mud brown. And every time he dipped a white one, it came up brown. Not only that, but it smelled. When they stirred it up, it stank. But I was reading for my message today, and one scholar wouldn't use the word swelling. He used the word thicket. And I thought, what does he mean by that? There was a wilderness on both sides of the River Jordan. And as long as the river behaved herself, these animals could stand on dry ground and look out and choose their menu. But when the waters overflowed, snakes, crocodiles and other terrible creatures came out of the river and inhabited the thicket with the lions and the bears and other life-destroying animals. Now let's get it. If you run with the footmen in ordinary times and they wore you out, how you going to make it with the horses that we've discussed a little bit? And what you going to do when it's a life or death issue? When the thicket is full of agitated and aggravated creatures of prey, how you going to get through the thicket? Thicket. Life at stake. The footmen and the horses weren't so bad after all. But now, my life is on the line, and I got no gun, I got no weapon. All I got is the Word of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are in the crucible. And if it hadn't started, it's about to start. Martyrs died by the millions during the Middle Ages. And I tell you, I'm impressed. I've been over there. And I have gone on the Reformation tour. I have stood in the very place where Ridley and Latimer were reduced to ashes. And I wonder, what kind of men were these? Ellen White tells us. They had fears. They didn't want to die. They wonder what it's going to be like when a lion sinks his fangs into their flesh. But, Ellen White says, the bravery and the courage was not given to them until they needed it. Don't come up with all this. Well, I got faith. I can make. You can't make anything. But when God sees that you need it, He'll give it to you. Paul said, Revelation says, three unclean spirits like frogs came out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. I don't know where time is going here. No, I shouldn't take advantage. But listen, we're going to be fooled. It's not going to appear to be about the Sabbath. It's not going to appear to be about the state of the dead. It's going to appear to be about patriotism. The whole world is suffering, and a call has come out that we unite. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Let's all get together. And when they think they got everybody, they look, and there's a little group over here worshiping on the Sabbath. Well, now, what is this? Why don't they come and join us patriotically to protect their country? What are they doing running against us here? Now, it might seem incongruous to you that the dragon, which includes paganism of all sorts, Romanism, and the false prophets, fallen Protestantism, it might seem improbable that they could ever come together. I have documents in my files right now that show a Jewish leader and a Muslim leader sitting with a pope agreeing on Sunday regard. Now, how can a Jew do that? It's not about Sunday being the Sabbath. It's about the economy. Most of the stores are owned by Israelites. And they make the Christmas cards and they don't even believe in Christ. The doctor read it to you, but you didn't get it. She said the merchants are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. It's about being rich. Now, I don't care if you laugh at this, but a friend of mine sent me a picture of a man who was a member of the Ku Klux Klan. He has on a full outfit with a cone-shaped hat, but he's holding a sign that says, "Vote for Obama." Don't tell me folks can't get together. Don't tell me folks can't get... Now, I can imagine Satan talking to his host. Ellen White says, "Have meetings, and they plan their work." And I can imagine Satan saying, "You know, we got but a short time. A short time. We have fought God's people since righteous Abel, but we can't get rid of them. Now this little insignificant group dares to defy us. They are going against the will of the people, the politicians. They are going against the grain of the majority." This is Satan talking. We have made the people feel that they are receiving evidence of God's displeasure because Sunday not being regarded. Now this crowd, little crowd, has the nerve and temerity to run against us. Let's persecute them. Let's threaten them. We're in the thicket now. Let's persecute them. Let's threaten them. Let's kill them. Let's imprison. And when we start that, many will be turned off, and they'll lead that little crowd. But that little crowd has heard a voice saying, "Fear not, little flock." Little, you don't have to be big. You have to be faithful. "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom." And they believe that stuff. If they didn't believe it and love it, we could suck them into our mega churches. If they didn't believe it and love it, we could get them to join the crowd. When we say crowd to them, they say no. When we say truth to them, they say yes. This little crowd. We have created a Goliath by the threefold union of our people. We have brought the improbable together. Heathen, Romanists, and apostate Protestants, we got them together. If we can't bring this little group in, the only thing left to do is exterminate them. We have created a Goliath. And here they come like little David against our Goliath. Who do they think they are? On top of that, their God allows them to suffer, but they still won't give it up. Way back yonder, I told God, "If you let me touch Job, he'll curse you to your face." I took Job as far as I was allowed to take him. I tried that man until I had to let him go. Jesus says, "My remnant." Oh, please listen to me. Jesus says, "My remnant is now sealed." Satan, you said we couldn't bring about this kind of perfection. Oh, I don't have as big a crowd as you do, but it's never been about the crowd. But this little group is sealed. Now, Satan, I'm going to give you permission to try it. See if I've got what I claim. We're in the thicket now. We're in the thicket now. My remnant is sealed. My remnant church will appear as though she is about to fall, but she will not fall. If you never see me up here again, remember that I told you, this is God's remnant church. Amen. There will be a worldwide depression. This is my last page here. I make notes to keep me from preaching long. Would y'all believe that? There's going to be a worldwide depression. Some will be hauled into court, and demons in human form will prosecute. Ah, but listen to the other side. God said through His servant that when demons come in human form, angels will come in human form. I can see them now. Here's an angel in a gray flannel suit. He walks into the court and he says, "Your Honor, may I speak on behalf of this person?" Praise the Lord. It's going to happen. If you've run with the footman and you made it. If you've run with the horses and you've been bruised and strained. Now the Jordan swells and the thicket is alive with death. The awesome time of trouble has settled upon the earth. And God says, "I'm shaking my church like a whale jumping out of the water and slamming down, shaking herself to dislodge barnacles." God is going to shake His church until the barnacles of the incense seer and the hypocrites are shaken loose. Those who remain will love the truth. And here comes the spirit of prophecy one more time. They will rather die than sin. Martin Luther King said, "Unless you've found a cause for which you're willing to die, you're not fit to live." Christ is saying to you, "I'm not asking you to die, I'm asking you to live. And why is it so hard for you to live for me? Why would you let a piece of jewelry separate you from me? Let me quote. Those who have followed the world, defending movies and tattoos and clubs and Sabbath breaking, those who have followed the world will yield rather than face derision, persecution, imprisonment, and death. Now, there's a list of terrible things. Persecution, imprisonment, death. But the first one was derision. Not death, not jail, derision. What's that? Mockery. Folks think there's something wrong with it. They used to tell my mother she was losing her mind and leading the whole family to the insane asylum. She loved them anyhow. We saw many of them join the church after we found the church. We didn't even know about the church. We found the church, folks just started coming in, all in my community. One day there was a knock at the back door and mother went to the door. And there stood a lady in tears, and with her, her sister-in-law, her daughter, her grandchildren, all of them standing. Mother thought a tragedy had struck. "What is it?" And the old lady said, "God told us to come see you. You tell us what to do. Join the church. Died in the faith." You gotta believe it. You gotta love it. Or you will yield. You don't have to wait for persecution. You will yield as soon as there is derision. This derision thing ought to have been settled when you were running with the footman. That's when I settled it. I don't care what you say about me if I'm doing right. If I'm carrying my Bible, go ahead and make fun. People are carrying around all kinds of stupidity and foolishness. You go into our book and Bible house and there's more of that for sale than the spirit of prophecy. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word shall not pass away. I've done a lot of reading about the Middle Ages. And I'm always fascinated with those stories. It is said that they chose 40 men of faith. And a group of soldiers led them out on a freezing night with snow and ice everywhere. And they ordered the men to build them a fire. And after they had built a fire, standing there in bitter cold, they were ordered to go out on the face of the lake. And then they were told, when you're ready to give up this faith of yours, you can come to the fire. We'll cover you with blankets. We'll make you comfortable. And so those 40 men went out on the lake. And they began to shiver. And it was bitter cold. The winds were howling. And finally they said, if we just get close together, if we just get close together, we can draw warmth one from another. So they got closer together, and somebody began to sing, 40 men of God are we, faithful forever we will be. 40 men of God are we, faithful forever we will be. And they kept singing. And the soldiers around the fire couldn't believe their ears. Why, they've got to give up that the way this night is going. And after a while, one of those 40 couldn't take it any longer. Without saying anything, without making an excuse, simply turned and ran to the fire. The Romans wrapped him in a blanket and said, it has begun. Soon they will all come. They waited for it. And then they heard again, 39 men of God are we? 39! And the more they sang, the more lusty their voices became. And something was happening on shore. There was a pagan dressed in armor with a helmet on his head, being impressed. And without saying anything, he threw the helmet down, pulled off his robe. Took off his armor, saluted his captain, and made a beeline out on the lake. And then the voices again. 40 men of God are we, faithful forever we will be.